2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. We're doing a study on the book of Leviticus. I know some of you here have never read that book before. You know, I told you yesterday, you read the story in Genesis, the stories of Exodus, they get to Leviticus and it becomes very boring. A friend said, reading Leviticus is like reading telephone directory to see whether you can find someone you know there. But that's not true. You know, Leviticus is a book inspired by the Spirit of God that teaches the same truth that you'll find in the book of Psalms. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. So we started that study yesterday, and then we continue this morning the first service. So you just catch up. We're going to continue it and round it up on Wednesday. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And so, the background will be the book of Leviticus. Do not forget that in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Then he tells Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Preach the message. Now, where is he meant to preach the message from? Leviticus. In other words, there is no book of the Old Testament that you will handle, that you will preach from, that wouldn't preach the same thing. So, Leviticus has the same truth as Psalms and as Isaiah. Most of what is a challenge with many people is the diamenio, the interpretation. What Jesus did in Luke's Gospel 24 and 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that included Leviticus, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, in the first service, we read the first two chapters. I will try and read three more or four more in this service. We'll do more of the reading on Wednesday. But let's give the background. You know, we've studied what the sacrifices are. We've studied what the feast is, a bit of that. We've studied what the meats and the drinks are. And I mentioned something about the meats, and I'll probably talk about it more in this service. Now, the book of Hebrews will be one of our guides. And I said that because the book of Hebrews has the Jews in mind, the living Jews, non-believing Jews, yet to be persuaded the Jews. And the book of Hebrews, particularly from Hebrews 5, actually 4, through to Hebrews 10, focused on the five books of Moses, precisely focused more on Leviticus and then Numbers and Deuteronomy, but precisely Hebrews, that is from chapter 4, because that's where you read about the high priest, and then chapter 5, the sacrifices, the meats, the drinks, up to chapter 10, then chapter 11 takes the view of the whole Old Testament, and then chapter 12 from verse 22 down to 29 views Leviticus again. And so we'll look at that and then explain the truths that are found in there. So the book of Hebrews therefore will help us and guide us. We have seen what the fire is, we have seen what the water is, we have seen what the food is, and we'll see it more. So, the book of Hebrews, therefore, will be like our guide. I say that again. And so, go to the book of Hebrews. We said in Hebrews 1:1, we said that in the first service, God, who has sundry times in diverse manners, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And we said that is words. That is, when you read any book of the Old Testament, pay attention to what? What was said. Much of what will be demonstrated will be because of the audience. The message is not in the actions. The message is not in the things. The message is in the words. So, just like Jesus interpreted the Old Testament focusing on the words, you also must focus on the words. You must pay attention to the words. Hebrews 1:1. Now, let's now look at the book of Hebrews and find the dominant terms. Dominant adjectives or expressions. Dominant terms, dominant adjectives or expressions. What are the things that are dominant in speaking about the book of Hebrews? Will be a comparison. comparison between the law and what Christ has done. And more importantly, is the fact that whatever was done in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. We said that in the first service. He became the heir of what was said. He became the heir. That is, Jesus owned those words. So when you hear those words, they are the words of Christ. When you hear about the temple, when you hear about the fire, when you hear about the waters, when you hear about the bread, when you hear about the blood, the fine flour, they are the words of Christ. Jesus owns them. They are his portion, as we say in Africa. So we want to see how his portion is. Don't forget, I didn't say the flour is his own. I didn't say the animal is his own. I said the words. So you must pay attention to what again? The words. Okay, so Hebrews 1:3, having described Jesus' ministry, now in verse 4 says, being made much better than the angels. That's a word you will see in the book of Hebrews. Better. Now in present day English, when I say, I'm better than you, or you say my car is better than you, I'm making a comparison, good, better, best. May I never rest until my good is better and my better. Did they still sing that one? I don't think so. I don't hear it again. Okay. The word better actually is the word kreton. Okay. K-R-E-I-T-T-O-N. It's used for authority. So, therefore, it's to display strength. Kreton is strength or authority. So, Christ has more authority or is of more authority than angels. They are servants. He is the Son. So, it's not comparison as to is a better angel. No. So, the authority of Christ is the authority of a Son. The authority of angels is that of a servant. Okay? So, again, Hebrews 7:7, the word better. That's Melchizedek and Abraham. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That it is somebody in authority who can bless. So, Melchizedek there is a priest of God. This story is taken from Genesis 14, precisely verse 18. And so he's called better. In verse 19, the Lord made nothing perfect, but rather the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw near to God. Better hope there will be the new covenant. That is the authorized hope. This is the authorized hope. The O of authority. The Lord did nothing. So it's not an improvement on the law of sin and death. Rather, it's different from the law of sin and death. So whenever you see better, there is not an improvement. It is something that is different. Now, again, in I've read verse 19, verse 20 to the new covenant. By so much what Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Referring to, this is the authorized testament. Now, why was this used? Let me say this. The book of Hebrews does not call the Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. The book of Hebrews calls Moses' laws to Israel from Egypt to Canaan, Old Testament. So you must be very careful of what he calls the Old. What he calls the Old is what Moses gave to Israel upon their disobedience of the gospel. But when you read other books, the Old Testament will include Genesis to Malachi. Now, it's not a contradiction. Because Genesis to Malachi was also written at that era. But there was a promise that preceded the birth of Israel. So keep that in mind. So when he uses the old and the better here, the new and the better here, is in reference to what Moses gave. That what Moses gave is not of authority like the new covenant in Christ. Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Talking about Jesus. It says, he had obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry. It's a bit of something different there. And is the ministry of a better covenant, the better here, which was established upon better promises. Authority is in view again here. Better promises, better covenant. Not an improvement. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, and the heavenly things with better sacrifices. So, which means, whatever was done in the law, whatever the law did, listen carefully now, whatever the law of Moses, in this sense, when I say law of Moses, you know there's a law of Moses, law of faith, there's a law of Moses, law of the spirit of life, there's a law of Moses, the law of sin and death. So the law we are referring to here is what? The law of sin and death. Okay. Whatever the law did, it was not authorized to do it. Angels were not authorized to preach the gospel, even though they spoke. The law was not authorized to take away sin, even though they complied with it. Yet we see that the new covenant is established upon better promises. This is the promise. It's like saying, this is the thing itself. Not an improvement, but this is it. So, let's follow it, because we're going to examine like five words. Now, again, that's Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:23. So that means the sacrifices that are authorized to cleanse are the sacrifices of Jesus. Why then were physical sacrifices done? Because of what? Their unbelief. Don't forget that. Because the Christ sacrifice was promised before Moses gave the law. Abraham believed it. Isaac believed it. Noah believed it. Abel believed it. And none of them sought to be cleansed by physical sacrifices. So why did Moses give that to Israel? He gave to the Israel that did not believe in what Abel believed, in what Abraham believed. We made that distinction in this series. Now, again, Hebrews 10:34. You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. A better and an enduring substance. Hebrews 11:16. Now they desire a better, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for I prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:35. A better resurrection. Hebrews 12:24. Better things than of Abel. From Abel is a better way to look at that. So, I want you to pay attention to the text we just read. We read Hebrews 1:4. We read Hebrews 7:7, 7:19, 7:22, Hebrews 8:6. We read Hebrews 9:23. We read Hebrews 10:34, Hebrews 11:16, Hebrews 12:24. You are going to see something that accompanies it. Go back to Hebrews 1:4. Made better than the angels, for he had obtained a more excellent name. The word excellent there, you know, when I say excellent, excellent will mean, I think excellent is 80% or 90 or 100. The word excellent there means different. Diaphero, D-I-A-P-H-E-R-O. It means different. Something that is different. Diaphero. It carries something different. Romans 12:6. Gifts deferring. Gifts deferring. That's the word diaphero. It means it is different. So, can you see what I meant by better the other time? Better means it is different. Okay? Now, that's 1:4. Then, Hebrews 8:6. A more excellent ministry. Now, he's talking about the priests who offered physical sacrifices in a physical temple, who even had to cleanse themselves. He says, Jesus' ministry is what? Different. So, excellent is not an improvement. It is a different sort. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 9:10. This is diverse washings, different kinds of washings. So we have examined two words now, excellence and better. Let's see the third one. The third one will be eternal. So whatever is done in Christ, which, pay attention here, will first be found in the words of who? In the words of who? So every time you read the Old Covenant, and he said, this will be done perpetually in every generation, you think he's talking about they'll be washing themselves. No. He's talking about what Christ will do will be eternal. But if you read it, like Paul says, with a veil upon your heart, you get it. You don't have that anyway. You're born again. You'll be reading ceremonies. Now look at this. The next one, eternal. Hebrews 5:9 is the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 6:2, eternal judgment or discernment. Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:14. Now mark that one out. Eternal spirit. Hebrews 9:15, eternal inheritance. Let me say it again. On whose lips are we going to find this description? The prophets. Who will carry it out? Jesus. Because it is his portion. So that means we are going to read in the Old Covenant eternal things, excellent things, better things. Not the ceremonies, oh. What again? The words. Oh, let me say, we're going to read in the book of Leviticus. Eternal. So, the washing of Christ is what? Excellent, better, and what? Eternal. Okay. Are you following this? Another word we're going to look at is the word heaven or heavenly. I know I did this, we studied this yesterday, when we saw heaven and earth. Can you remember heaven and earth? That heaven and earth is in the same place. Can you remember that yesterday? Aha. That the reason why Moses now uses what we call heaven is the atmosphere. Right? An atmosphere within the earth sphere, but different from physical particles. Now, when you say heaven and earth, it is spirit and flesh. That is an Old Testament vocabulary for spirit and flesh. And so when he built the tabernacle, he made that distinction. He made the tabernacle, the outer courts, to reflect the earth. Then he made the inner courts, or the holiest of all, to reflect heaven. But they are all where? In the same place. God became flesh. Okay? That is heaven on earth. Do you get what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So there are descriptions. So again, let's look at the word heavenly. Heavenly again. Heaven or heavenly. When you say heavenly, heavenly simply means of the heaven. So they are in the same place. Two words. Have I given you eternal? Okay. So heavenly is the next word. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, was there a earthly calling? Yes. The priesthood of Levi is what? Earthly. Their sacrifices? Huh? Their temple? Now, the priesthood of Christ, is that heavenly a way, or heavenly that it is spiritual? Do you understand it now? Aha. Uh-huh. So, it is not heaven as to a distance, it's heaven as to a difference. And where would we find the priesthood of Christ? In the ceremonial washings or in the wordings? Very good. So, heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 6:4, heavenly gift. Hebrews 8:5. Now, is what is heavenly, is it excellent? Is it better? Is it eternal? Is it by the Spirit? Okay, good. Hebrews 8:5. Or 8:5, yes. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things? Can we say better things? Excellent things? Spiritual things? Thank you. Eternal things? Good. Hebrews. So that means there is a heavenly house and there was an earthly house. So that heavenly house is where? In the Spirit. Remember the promised land. What is the promised land again? The promised Spirit. Okay? So, Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this. And the heavenly things better with better sacrifice than this. So, heavenly there will be what? Spiritual. Right? Non-material. Hebrews 11:16. They desire a better country and heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. Can we say spiritual? Not earthly? Very good. Hebrews 12:22. This will make better sense now. Let's take that one together. Let's go. You are come unto where? Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Why does he use this? Because Israel also had their own Zion. They had their own Jerusalem. They were called an assembly. But this one is spiritual. It's heavenly. Written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the just men, made perfect. Are we learning something? Very good. So, let's see another phrase. Hebrews 9:24, related. Heavenly. Heaven. Hebrews 9:24, Hebrews 10:34, a better and enduring substance which you have in heaven. Hebrews 12:23, written in heaven. Hebrews 12:25. If we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, who is the one who speaks from heaven? Christ. Because his priesthood is where? Heavenly, spiritual, in the Spirit. 26. Whose voice then should be heard? And now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will not shake the earth only, but also heaven and this world. Yet once more, signify the removal of things that are shaken, things that are made, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. So, that means, pay attention, the water of Christ's walk is spiritual, heavenly, eternal. Are we there? Different, alright, but it's water. Same as his sacrifice, same as his fire. So, if I read Leviticus now, where would I see what is heavenly? In the ceremonies or in the words? Good. So, if I handle Leviticus like a Jew who follows ceremonies, I will see a boring book. But if I read Leviticus in Christ, I will see a book of Christ's sacrifice and Christian service. So it becomes boring when you are not well informed. It shouldn't be boring. I mean, in the first service, we saw that word, a sweet smelling savor. You remember that? So what is a burnt offering? You know, when we were in school, when you say burnt offering? In fact, if somebody cooks and then he forgets the thing on fire, we say, who sinned? That you must have been the one who sinned. That's why we have burnt offering. But burnt offering really means overwhelming passion of love. That's what the fire of God is. Is passion, is love, his spirit. So if something is on fire, it means it's full of what? Love. If it's on fire. And so we also saw that when Moses said they should cut the animal and scatter the intestines, that he said that to describe what? Something to fully consume you. That is, Christ's love consumes him, and the believer's service also consumes him. We sang that song in the first service, Joy of My Desire, All-Consuming Fire. That all-consuming fire is the all-consuming love of God. It stirs up the things of God and the service of God in us. So why then were those sacrifices done? Now, I'll take you back to two examples. Why were those sacrifices then done? That is the physical sacrifices. We said the first thing is this. These folks did not believe the message. They didn't. They didn't believe in the redemptive sacrifice of Christ, in what Moses said. You know, we also gave a background earlier today that who was supposed to be God's priest? The whole nation. Right? That's Exodus 19:6. What was their response? We don't want. He says to them, you will be a chosen treasure to me. They said, we do not want. They said, let Moses be the one to serve, and we will just be listening to him. Is that humility? What is that? Unbelief. Moses said, whoa. He remembered what Jethro told him. You will kill me. So he now chose his own tribe, Levites, to do their wish. You don't want the word? Okay. I'll be reminding you of your sins. So he chose Levite, his own brethren. He didn't get involved. He chose his brother. Nothing wrong. He chose his brother. And now said, that sacrifice of Christ that I told them, you will now cut a physical animal. Right? You'll be taking blood on your head every year. If they had enough sense, they ought to know that not a single sacrifice affected them. Because man is not the physical body. They should know that. They should have known that eating, if you like, eat loaves of bread as unleavened bread. You see how sin. So they are doing it year in, year out. Writer of Hebrews says, a remembrance of sins was done. You know the gospel, there's no remembrance of sins. Okay. So, in the law, not the law of faith, though, the law of sin and death, there's a remembrance of sins every year. So the ceremonies were given because of the hardness of their hearts. So, that's the first thing. Their unbelief. Number two. Again, to remind them of their sins. Because that is what the law of sin and death is. It will remind you of sins. Now, who called for it? God or the people? Are you with me? The people. So let's look at two examples. In Hebrews 8:5, the writer of Hebrews says that what Moses did when he built the temple. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. And people misunderstand it. That Moses, when he was going to build the temple, he went to the mount. You know really, at that mount that Moses went to, that mount that he went to, where there's supposed to be a discussion about the law and all that. You know, they ought to have come together. They said, you go. We cannot come near. You hear, you tell us. It's not humility, oh. It's unbelief. Now, pay attention to this. People think that what happened was this. Moses wanted to build it. God said, Moses, yes, Lord, build me a temple. Come and see what you are going to build me. And Moses goes to the mountain. He said, you give me two bungalows. One inner room. You know, I like to rest. Call that one holiest of all. After court, where I receive all visitors. Then, he said, So wait, so, you will not use Baku cement. you use Dangote. So, till today, people claim that God shows them the architectural drawing of church buildings. You know, your visions are relative to your knowledge. I know somebody who said God showed him the picture of the church they are building now. You know, it was funny on its own. You know, it's fine to laugh. But what that made it more ridiculous, actually, he now said that as they were building, that the stage, they called it, he said altar. He even said God called it altar. Jehovah God, though, he called the altar, altar. So, he said that, because I watched it, I was saying, why would you say this guy? And this is on national television, everybody's watching it. Very respectable person. I love the man, but not what he says. So, he said that, they now got to say, no. God didn't say the choir should sit there. He said the choir should sit at this side, that the stage for the choir will be like an underground facility. That as soon as they want to sing, they will now come up. He said, why? Because the praises of God must be high and lifted up. And I asked some of them, I said, how far will God go? Because that means if I am one of the builders, assuming I'm a Muslim, and so I forgot, maybe I just made a mistake, rather than maybe put, I said, how many bowls of cement is God say we should use per meter? I don't think God went to that detail. That's too far. As soon as we make that mistake, that means it's no longer the temple of God. Because Moses says, if you fail in one, the mistake they made is this. What Moses saw as the work of Christ, which he preached to them, because of the hardness of their heart, he now put it down in a drawing. If it were be today, maybe Moses have been, to be today, they have been lighter with them. You just use 3D. And say, you know what? When Christ will come, he will come in flesh. That flesh is like when you build a building, the tabernacle, the tent. And how is the tabernacle like? Let me explain. His flesh, therefore, will be like the tabernacle of a building. That is the tent that covers building. Oh, okay. But the real deal is that he is the word that became flesh. He is now the nahos, the dwelling. Okay. So if you are in the flesh and you are not born of God, you will see him in the outer court. That's in the four gospels. But if you are born of God by faith, you'll be in the inner court. So they say, how is this thing be? Oh yeah, builders. Build it for them. So every year, just keep going and come. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So basically what he did is what he now calls here, Hebrews 8:5. He says an example. The word example is the word hupodigma in the Greek. H-U-P-O-D-I-G-M-A. Hupodigma. A hupodigma is to use an illustration that is not the actual thing. So, the temple Moses built, Solomon built, are illustrations. Let's see an example in John 13. Are you with me? John 13. Now, Jesus takes off his garment, wears a towel, and then bends down to his disciples' feet and began to wash it. John 13. Peter, for who he was, now responded, you can't wash my feet, Lord. Verse 6. The way he used to speak, very bold. He says, what I do now, you don't know, but you will know upon my resurrection. Do you understand that? How can he say, what I do now, you don't know? Are you not washing my feet? So that means this is an illustration. Then Peter still said, I'm telling you, Lord, my Lord Jesus cannot wash my feet. He said, Oga, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. Washing people's feet is to welcome them. It's a sign of admitting people or welcoming strangers into a household. Jesus didn't start it. It's an oriental culture. Just like I told you, oil was not started by Jesus. Oil was started by Jacob, an oriental culture of dedicating a place. Oil. Okay? That's why they use it also for healing. It's an oriental culture. Our oil is our consecration, and that is the Spirit of God. I said that in the first service. So, what is he doing by washing their feet? He's welcoming strangers into the family. What else? He's serving them. What else? He's becoming their servant. Now, is that illustration literal, or is that it points to something else? Now, what exactly does it point to? The death of Christ for us. Come on. Are you there? That's why he now opened his understanding. Said, look, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Now, it's preposterous if some people now do feet washing service and say, if you don't wash your feet, you are not in Christ. I've heard, please don't even repeat it. It's stomach churning. I asked a guy one time, he said, if your feet is not washed, you have no inheritance. I said, who is the I? He said, Jesus. He's the one that organized that service. He said, no. If you want the inheritance, go and get Jesus to bring bowl and wash the feet of all you 2,000 members. Let's see whether he will not first carry his cross and go away. So he says to them, look at the next thing he says. Then when he said that, Peter said, wash my head, wash my head. I don't know whether I understood what he was saying. He just said, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but every whit whole, you are clean, but not all. That means his washing is once and for all. Are you there? So he said, but you are not all clean, referring to Judas. So the washing is salvation, right? So how did Jesus save us? By becoming our servant. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you there? So that means the feet washing is not the doctrine. The feet washing is an illustration. So as soon as it was done, he just says to them, verse 10, you call me master and Lord. You have said well. If I then be your Lord and Master, I've washed your feet. Can we say I've served you? You ought to serve one another. Right? Can we take verse 15 together? For I've given you what? Change that word. Upodegma. An illustration. That you should do. So, did you see them wash their feet in the book of Acts? Yes, by serving one another. Did they carry bowl to do it? No. So an hypodigma is an illustration that points to something else. The same way when he was at the communion table, as we call it today, when he took the bread, somebody asked me one question. He said, how come you use this a lot? Observe that towards the death of Jesus, he used three categorical explanations that are important to your understanding of the entire Old Testament. And one of them was the one I just mentioned now. The second was the Passover table. He says, this is my body. Now, why did he say this is my body? Because he just mentioned to them that what I'm doing is an illustration. So, this is my body broken for you. So, that bread will be what? Huh? Illustration of the sacrifice of Christ. Good. What about the wine? Illustration of his life in the resurrection. If you now leave that place and start eating bread and drinking wine, you are blessed. You know what I mean by you are blessed? Because it is an illustration. When he says, take up your cross and follow me. Did you see any apostle carry cross chain? Or carry cross at the back? No. The cross will be an illustration for what? Sufferings. Persecution. So, hold on please. Look up everybody. All the sacrifices of Leviticus happened where? In that temple. All the washings, all the cleansing. So if the temple is an illustration, all the ceremonial washings are what? Illustrations. They point to something else. So if it is the temple of service, it will therefore be Christ's temple of service in words. So we're going to read through Leviticus very fast. Do you understand how we're going to do it now? Very fast. With the understanding. Because what I'm doing for you now is Dial Nogo, Nohus, Tsunami Graphe. I am opening your understanding so that you will understand the scriptures. I know you are born again already, but for emphasis. Okay? So you don't get Leviticus and say, hey, what was all this? Take the fine flour, put it before the altar, eat this one, drink this one. You say, cut, if you are a vet doctor, you are familiar with that, or zoologist, cut it into five. Take the kidney, take the liver. That's Moses punishing them. you know what Isaiah just said? Isaiah said, he bore our sins on himself. That's all. By whose stripe we are healed. That's the cut it into pieces. Put it aside. Do this. That's all. So he says, touch every part of the animal. Because Christ gave his entire self for us. Hallelujah. As sacrifice for sins. So that means, if the temple is an illustration, everything done in there will be what? That means that faith in the old covenant will be a substance of things, evidence of things. So the sacrifice will never be seen in the Old Testament. It can only be heard or read. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. In other words, the eyes of reading the Old Testament are the eyes of your heart. The eyes of faith. Seeing Christ as the substance. Hypodegma, an illustration. Don't forget, if it is Christ's sacrifice, it will be what? Eternal, heavenly, spiritual, better, and excellent. Does it make sense? It will be different, and so on and so forth. Now, let's see a few things again. What again is the burnt offering? We said the burnt offering is a sacrifice consumed with the love of God. So, if, for example, I want to serve the Lord, and I'm not serving with love. That is what happened to Nadab and Abihu. It's called strange fire. That means it is not that all-consuming fire. All-consuming means it is without hypocrisy. It's one way. We're not reading Nadab and Abihu. We're going to read Nadab and Abihu on Wednesday. But I'm just saying that, just have that understanding. That when you hear strange fire is what we just said now. It is not that fire of God's love. We saw what it means to be all-consuming fire. We saw it again yesterday. Hebrews 12:29, it consumes people. How does it consume you? Let brotherly love continue. And it consumes the flesh, consumes sin consciousness, consumes the law of sin and death. Because it is the love of God that fulfilled the law. So God's all-consuming fire that consumes the sacrifices, the reason why Jesus died, is the love of God. You learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, so pay attention. It will therefore be whole. So if it is Christ's sacrifice, all-consuming, that means that we as believers were also sanctified all in and out. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace sanctify you wholly and completely. It's not a prayer, it's a fact. You are sanctified wholly and completely. Totally. The fire of His Spirit, which is also the water of His Spirit, cleansed us and washed us. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your... Now, wait. Who presented Himself for our salvation? Jesus. Now that we are saved, what do we present? So when you read Leviticus, when it says to present before the Lord, what are you presenting now? But you are a living sacrifice. Yesterday, we saw that where? Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac. Can you remember that? You are a living sacrifice. Tusian Zaho. You are alive to be God's servant. And it says you are holy and what? Acceptable. So, how are you holy and acceptable? Because of the fire of God's love. Because of the Spirit of God. You are holy and acceptable. So what do? You present yourself. Parastemi in the Greek means exhibit who you are. Who are you? I'm God's son. I have God's spirit. Can I say I have God's fire? Can I say I have God's water? Okay, so I have God's spirit. So I present myself that way. And when I present myself that way, I serve. Not slothful in business, verse 11. Fervent. Fervent is from fire. Fervent in spirit. What do? Serving the Lord. Is that Leviticus? Is that Leviticus? That means because all the offerings, Moses said they must be burnt. They must be consumed. Or, put it in Christ's language, they must be full of love. So, God's all-consuming fire is His Spirit, is love. That is fire. You learning something? We'll see one or two things shortly. So, 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are washed by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, look at 2 Corinthians 6. Let's see something. One of the things we are going to see in Leviticus are meats. Meats. There are still believers today who abstain from some meat. Remember, my brother was in one of those schools. And so, they will tell them they cannot eat this one, they cannot eat that one, they cannot do that one. So I told him one day, I said, the entire denomination, they are so, so far from the truth. I'm not saying what I exactly told him. I said something else. I said, you are here. Okay? And you have this kind of friends. Okay? They don't have a problem with that. The problem they have is your diet. I said, they missed the whole gist. Why did Moses ask them to abstain from meat? Do not forget. Everything is what? An illustration. So, let's turn to Corinthians 6. We'll see two quickly. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember the word holy? What's holy again? Separate, different. Who is holy? God. Why? Why, oh? He does not sin. He's our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That name is different. That name is exclusive to him. Okay? Now, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is Leviticus. For what fellowship are righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion are light with darkness? And what concord are Christ with Belial? And what part he that believes with an infidel? What agreement the temple of God with idols? What you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That's Exodus 29:45, before Moses built any tabernacle. So he calls you the temple. He calls your fellowship the fellowship with Christ. This is Leviticus language. Moses asked them not to put some meat together, not to eat certain ones. He calls them unclean. This writer, Paul, now says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Used for holy, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now, what's the unclean thing? Objects or people? Talk to me now. Okay, so in this instance, the unclean thing will be those who are not born again. And he says, and I'll be a father unto you, and shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, what is unclean? In Leviticus, you will see food. But that's not what he's talking about. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, Jesus does an explanation. When they were talking about whether they were washing their hands, he now said, look at all of you. He said, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. He now asked them, if you say, don't you have understanding? If you eat anything, this is just biology. You don't have to be born again. Say, where does it go? They said, toilet. So how does it cleanse you? How does it make you unclean? Then he said to them, it's not what a man puts in his mouth that makes him unclean. It's what he has on his heart that he says with his mouth. So, the unclean meal will be what? Words and thoughts and relationships. Let me see if you're following this. Do you understand? Aha. Don't forget, Moses used illustrations. In Matthew 15, Jesus said the same thing. Now, so the unclean thing here will be what? Ungodly associations. So the unclean meal in Leviticus will be associations. It's not holy. Why is it not holy? Because the Spirit of God is not there. So, that means, Paul, look at how Paul taught service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So how do I abstain from the meats of Leviticus? I renew my mind. I'm not conformed to this world. And Paul now says, what fellowship are darkness with light? The believer and the infidel. Is he asking you not to walk with unbelievers? No. In fact, you have them as your cousins. Sometimes as your siblings. If you are not careful, as your children. If hell came to the earth as your husband or wife, Shondai. So, what he's saying is this. You have nothing in common spiritually. This is in Leviticus language. So, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have received those, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, which is the spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is Leviticus. The word unclean there is the word akathartis in the Greek, aka T-H-A-R-T-I-S. And the word cleanse is katathizo, K-A-T-H-A-T-I-Z-O. We are already cleansed. That's why we are called God's temple. That word katathizo will be found in Ephesians 5:26, Titus 2:14, Hebrews 9:14. Please listen to the series we have on holiness, or buy the book, Be You Holy. Some of these things are, you know, I explained. He says, because we are cleansed, then he says, let us what? Let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now, that filthiness of the flesh, that which corrupts, where is it found? It's found in the unsaved. He calls them temple of what? Idols. He calls them darkness. What else? He that believes not. So, is that the filth? Yes. Is that the uncleanness? Yes. So, he says, perfecting holiness. That word perfecting holiness there is epitelio. E-P-I-T-E-L-E-O. It means to perform something. It's a word in Philippians 1:6. He that began the good work in you will perform it. That is a performance of who you are. It's the same word you will find in Romans 15:28, to perform giving. 2 Corinthians 8:6-11. Romans 15:28. 2 Corinthians 8:6-11. Galatians 3:3. Having begun in the spirit, do you now want to perform in the flesh? So go back to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Who are we? In 2 Corinthians 6, temple of God. What else are we? He that believes. Christ. What else? Huh? Okay, good. So, if he says, performing holiness in the fear of God, that means what? Live in that holiness. Can we call that separation from the world? Can we call it renewing our minds? Can we call him being cautious in our relationship with unbelievers? Okay, so that is in Leviticus language. When you are told to beware, this is the meat. Beware of thoughts in these relationships, and it is done in the fear of the Lord. Leviticus will say before the Lord. So it is done in the fear of the Lord. So when you hear meat, meat is used for words, thoughts, or actions. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Watch this. Verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That is bread. So they now thought, it's because we are taking no bread. They got it wrong. He now explained what he meant. He said in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand what I said to you? It's not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's take 12 together. Then understood they how he bade them, not beware of the bread, but of the doctrine. So it's also used for false doctrine. False doctrine. Meats, meals, false doctrine. We'll see one shortly. False doctrine. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, let's take verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Can we take verse 9 together? Be not carried away with divers and strange. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with, not with what? Meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. Can you see it now? So meat refers again to what? Doctrine. So those strange meats that Moses was talking about will be what? False doctrine. Beware of false doctrine. In fact, the word doctrine here is the word didache. False interpretation or explanation of scripture. Let me use the word divers here. The word divers here, or better still, the word divers here, or strange. Okay? The word strange here is oftentimes used for evil spirits. Poikitos. P-O-I-K-I-T-O-S. Is used often for evil spirits. So when Moses talks about beware of meat, don't take that meat. In fact, at the point, he said, the ones that chew cord or don't chew cord, they are all just illustrative. Or people that receive the word and don't receive the word, that take the word with irreverence and all. That's basically the illustration he was giving. So the meat is about doctrine. Words or thoughts. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirit is not a sister in miniskirt. The word seducing there is the word planao, to deceive someone. It's not sexual spirit. It's not that lady seduced her brother. It is to deceive by teaching. In fact, those who call miniskirt seducing spirits are the ones that have seducing spirit. So, it means doctrines. How does this seducing spirit work? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Forbidding to marry. To abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, any doctrine that says, don't eat this meat, Paul calls it seducing spirit. It's a wrong interpretation of scripture. Because the meat refers to what? In fact, the meat is what the person just said. False doctrine. If the guy says, don't eat pork. The Lord doesn't want you to eat pork. It's what you just said now that is pork. It's what you just said now that is the strange meat. That is the false doctrine. So Moses uses meats to differentiate the sacrifice of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and diverse teachings. And also diverse relationships. So in the study of Leviticus, we are going to see instructions concerning meats. So the meat will be in what fold? Relationships and what? Doctrine. Let me see if we are following this now. Good. Now, let's see another illustration. Acts 10. Where a very, very dedicated Jew, Peter. Dedicated Jew. He was hungry. This is how visions work. He was hungry, and he went to pray about the sixth hour. He became hungry, verse 10. I would have eaten, but while they were made ready for food, he fell into a trance. I believe the angel saw the demonstration. And the angel knew what he was going to eat. You know, maybe unleavened bread. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as there had been a great sheet neat at the four corners, and let down to the earth, where there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. Four-footed beasts of the earth. And wild beasts, right? And creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Serious? Then the voice the second time, what God has cleansed, the first time, I have never eaten, 14, not so Lord. He talks like this often. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That means I eat dedicated food. Food is Gentiles that eat these things. I'm a Jew. I eat dedicated things. Not four-footed beast. Then the voice said the second time, what God has cleansed, don't call common. Three times. Then he doubted. Now, let's look at this vision very well. This will seem to contradict Leviticus, but it doesn't. In other words, this vision is twofold. To say that it's not about meat. One. Two. Which is important. As at this point, Peter and his clan did not even mingle with Gentiles. It was even a sin. And so the gospel going to Gentiles was restricted. And look at something that the angel said, whatever God has cleansed. Which means that your separation from people is not a separation from a race of people, but a separation from those who have not believed. So whatever God has cleansed, you can't call it unclean. You know, it's a bit of a complicated dream or vision. But it's not. In other words, the issue in Moses' words were spiritual. And he's going to the house of a Cornelius who, by faith, will be cleansed. Or by faith, has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So, Peter is being made to change the way he thinks. The gospel changes the way we think. The gospel will change how we handle meats. The gospel will change how we handle food. And the gospel will also change how we handle thoughts. So the dream was meant to change the course of his mode of thinking and reasoning. You and I need to step into Leviticus with our minds renewed. As we read Leviticus, obviously not today again. As we read Leviticus, we'll be reading the meats with understanding. So what are the meats again now? Let's do a basic one. All the sacrifices, meats and drinks are illustrations. Right? So, the meats illustrate what? Relationships, doctrines, thoughts, and words. Does it make sense? So, strange meats, four-footed beasts, which is really, now what Moses has done is that he singles out, because you don't hear those kind of things in Genesis, he singles food that they were used to in Egypt. That's what he has done. It's what they ate in Egypt that he now calls unclean. Was he eating them? We are not told. So, he simply says, what is of the world? And what's of the world? Relationships and doctrines. Again, the fire is what? Huh? Whatever is offered to God will be what? Christ for our sins and our lives for his service. Is that clear? So when we read Leviticus, the Levites will illustrate Christ's work and the believer's ministry. But the believer is not a Levite. Just like the blood of Jesus or the sacrifice of Christ is not water. They are all illustrations. We're going to read about the feasts. And understand, we're going to read it on speed. But we have the understanding of the terms and what they mean. Leviticus is an exciting book. It illustrates our commitment to the gospel. Firstly, Christ's commitment to us, our commitment to the gospel, and how as God's priest, we avoid strange meats. How as God's priest, we avoid strange relationships. Leviticus will illustrate for us how the church should serve God in the world today. Because as we close, the church is his house. The believer is his temple. Okay? Where the service of God is carried out. So, God's service is carried in God's house. You see, for example, the issue of when he talks about the menstrual cloth. Why did Moses ask that a woman who is having a menstrual period should not come near the house? It's a simple thing. He's simply saying, works are unclean. Okay, that's what he's saying. That the works of man are unclean. Jesus healed a woman who was shedding blood like it was going out of fashion. He touched a leper to demonstrate that that was not what Moses meant. It's only the unsaved that interpret scriptures like that. So, the issue of a woman and all that, we're going to see it. It's illustrations. They're illustrations. Because he says that the blood that should be used is the blood of the innocent man, not the blood out of man. Why? Because the payment for sins, the sacrifice for sins, did not come from man. It came from God. The book of Leviticus is an interesting one. And as we read through it, we read through God's love for us and also our love for God. You blessed? You sure? Let's stand to our feet, give God praise. Lift those hands. Bless his name.